Randy did an excellent job tonight, as you can concur, in leading the singer. And you followed along, joined in exceptionally well, and we just had a wonderful song fest. You know, a lot of places don't have congregational singing. They're not taught to sing, they're not instructed to sing, and they have choirs or courses that do the singing for them. But it's good that we can join in our voices, mingle them together in adoration to God in the singing of these old songs that inspire our hearts and warm our souls, draw us closer to heaven, give us hope of something beyond this life. One day we can live in the very presence of God, bask in the sunshine of His love throughout eternity. A great day of jubilee, Jesus coming in the sky. And as a Christian, we look forward in anticipation to that great event. Jesus indeed is coming again. Our Lord left this earth on Mount Olivet about 2,000 years ago, and He's coming back to receive His own unto Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. That'll be a joyous occasion. We're glad that you've come tonight to be in this service. We have visitors in our audience, and I just want to take a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for you coming our way, and we trust that what you see and hear will be in harmony with the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, the revelation of God's mind, and we're to live by it. It gives us directions and instructions as to how God would have us to conduct ourselves here in this life and prepare to live eternally. And He gave it to all of us. I don't have a monopoly on it. It doesn't belong to me, the revelation of the Lord. It's to everybody. And I'm not the official interpreter of the Bible. So that means you're going to have to interpret it for yourself. God didn't put that in the hands of any man or any institution on the face of the earth to interpret officially the Bible for everybody else. So every man must read himself and interpret the Scriptures for himself, just like they did at Berea in the 17th chapter of Acts when Paul preached to them from the Old Testament Scriptures before the New Testament was written, and preached showing that Jesus was the Christ. And they searched the Scriptures to see if the things he taught were so. And so here's an apostle that was investigated, evaluated in light of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they were more noble, as the Bible says, than they in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures to see if the things were so. And so tonight we're going to open our Bible and just search the Word of God and see what it has to say. And I want to tell you, friend, it says the same thing to you as it does to me and everybody else. God doesn't have a different message for different people. He doesn't have a message for the Alabamians and the Georgians and the Floridians, and one for the Buckeyes and the Hoosiers. He has the same message for everybody. I don't care what section of the country lives in or what part of the world. It's the same. And when Paul went out into the world, the Roman world in the first century, preached the same gospel, and everybody walked by the same rule. He taught the same thing in every church, as 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 plainly teaches. And so you had unity of churches, the Lord's church, unified in Jesus Christ. And maybe we can have the same thing today in so-called Christendom if we'll just come together and accept the Bible as the standard of authority. Now tonight I direct your attention to Colossians, the second chapter. And the basis of our study is verse 8. Open your Bible. There's one in the pew just in front of you. And open your Bible, if you don't have one with you, from the pew. And turn to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, when you see the word beware in the scriptures, you need to halt, stop, and look. God says, be alert. We go down the highway and we see a flagman. We know to slow down. There's trouble ahead. When you go to a house and you see a big sign up on the gate or the door says, beware of dog, you want to be very cautious. Some years ago, we were traveling from West Virginia up to Akron, Ohio to attend a wedding, as I remember, or maybe it was from West Virginia up into Cambridge, anyways up into Ohio. And it was in the fall of the year and the cider time. We passed the house, apple cider for sale. I put on the brakes, had to drive in a pickup truck, and every preacher needs one of those. But anyhow, I was driving the pickup truck, and I backed up and pulled into the yard. And about that time, I looked up, and here came the biggest dog I ever saw. It was a Great Dane. And he walked up to that pickup truck, and it seemed like, anyway, he looked me at the eye level. I was sitting there in the truck and rolled down the window. A woman came out on the front porch, and she said, "Now, don't be worried about that dog. Says he won't bother you." About that time, I got ready to get out of the truck, but she said, "Watch that shepherd. I don't know for sure about him." Well, I took caution, you see. Beware. God says here, beware. Be alert. Be cautious, lest any man spoil you. Now, we're going to be spoiled, ladies and gentlemen, religiously. It's going to be through men. Men can lead you astray. Every person that claims to be a preacher or a religious counselor or teacher isn't necessarily a spokesman for God, is it? The Bible says, beware of false prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Here, beware lest any man. Jesus said, beware false prophets. For they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they're dangerous. And I'm going to tell you, brethren and friends, by and large, the burden of the Scripture, the warnings in the Scripture about false teachers concerns those in the church. Now, it's easy to detect some of them, those out here completely perverting and arresting the Scriptures. But sometimes it's so subtle in the church. Men come along, pious-looking, claim to be gospel preachers, and may have a good reputation in years gone by, but they've changed on some issues. And we have to be careful. You remember what Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus? He said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Then he says in verse 29, "For after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you," that is, come into the church, "not sparing the flock." And verse 30, "And of your own selves, even among the eldership, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So we have to put preachers to the test. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Prove it by the word of God, and then hold fast to it when you find out what the truth is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "As there were false prophets among the people, and so there shall be false teachers among you, among the saints coming in privily. Jude 4, verse 4 states, so there shall be false teachers among you, and many shall be carried away, he said in verse 2, or they speak pernicious things. So as there are false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Even in this instance, denying the Lord that bought them. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as a child of God, I need to be careful and cautious. And God says through Paul, you beware lest any man spoil you. Well, that word spoil is an interesting word. Down home, spoil always meant it was rotten. You know, years ago, when I was growing up, and most of you here, I'm like Foy Wallace. Foy was preaching one time, and he said, I know most of you brethren is from the country. He says, I can tell you from the country. He says, you look like you're from the country. But most of us here are country folks, grew up in the country. And we didn't have those days refrigerators or ice boxes. We just got by the best way we could. We had the canned stuff in order to keep it, but we didn't have the refrigerator to go open the door and get out a glass of cold milk. And I remember my mother put the milk down in the well. You remember the same thing. So you just lower the milk down in the well. You'd put it in the bucket, have it in a jar, put it down in the well, and you would keep it cool. Well, sometime that would spoil. My mother called it blinky. You know what that means, Margie? Blinky. The milk would blinky. That's an old country saying down in East Kentucky. It means that it would spoil. Well, that isn't the idea here, ladies and gentlemen, of becoming rotten, but rather to rob or kidnap or to take bounty, like the spoils of war, you see. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul went out to fight the Amalekites, God said totally destroy them. He brought back some bounty from the campaign. And so here's a false teacher can rob you, kidnap you, as it were, of your most prized possession, namely your soul. And I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people have been hoodwinked and deceived by the men who are going back and forth traversing this country, teaching perverted gospel other than what the Word of God teaches. And they're being entangled and entrapped by it. But notice here in Colossians 2, he said, now here's the way it's going to be done. Here are the means. He says, number one, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, philosophy means love of wisdom. And there's not anything wrong with having aspiration for wisdom or knowledge. In fact, in this world, we gain knowledge and wisdom. But this kind of wisdom, this philosophy here, is that which supplants, now listen to me, that which supplants or takes the place of divine revelation. This philosophy, ladies and gentlemen, is man's wisdom. And so he said, you beware lest any man spoil you through his wisdom, through human knowledge. I want to tell you tonight that the only way that we can know anything about God's will, our mind, or what he would have us to believe and do and practice in religion is that it has been revealed from God unto man, and we can know another way. Look in your Bible, if you would please, to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It is not in man that walketh, Jeremiah said, to direct his own steps. He stated that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own step. And Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death. And so man is not able by his own intuition, by his own wisdom, to ascertain what the will of God is. Now open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now he's talking about the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's a quotation in reference to the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, the eye didn't see, ear didn't hear, God's plan or scheme for him in Jesus Christ. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. Now we know it now because the Spirit has revealed it. So the eye can now see it. The ear can now hear it. It has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now look, notice this, neighbor. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I want to tell you, friend, there's not a person in this building, in this assembly tonight, or any place else, knows what I think until I reveal it unto them. I remember the story of Paul K. spoke years ago. He went down in Charleston, West Virginia. We started the meeting, and some way or other, through an illustration, he told the brethren how he loved chicken. Now, they didn't know it until he told them. And it was chicken every single meal that whole week, and he can't tolerate it. He can't stand it today. Till this time, after years, he still doesn't like it. But, you know, he said, I like chicken, and that's the only way in the world they would know him that he likes chicken. So here the Bible says, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now how do we know the things of God? The Spirit of God hath revealed them unto us. So the philosophy of man, human wisdom, will spoil us if we let it take the place of divine revelation. And that's exactly what's happened today, ladies and gentlemen, in so many ways. You take secular humanism, which was man trying to act independent of God. And here in the philosophy of humanism, written by Corliss Lamont, a professor at Columbia University, he defines to us what humanism is on page 11. And he says it is the viewpoint that men have but one life to lead and should make the most of it in terms of creative work and happiness. That human happiness is its own justification and requires no sanction or support from supernatural sources. Somebody says, well, preacher, everybody knows that's wrong. There's nothing that's attractive about this. Oh, let me tell you, friend, humanism has influenced and undermined every institution in this country. Social institutions, religious institutions, government institutions. Its tentacles have gone out in all directions. And we're seeing the fruit today of the doctrine or the philosophy of secular humanism. It's godless. It's immoral. It says, do your own thing by what? To your own judgment. Makes you happy and feel good. That's humanism. I have with me tonight the humanist manifestos. The first one and the second one. The second one is an enlargement of the first. And the second one says on religion that that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religion, we believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is neither either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. And on it goes. Here's what they say on ethics. Ethics is autonomous. That means self-rule, self-government, and situational. Needing no theological or ideological sanction, ethics stems from human need and interest.
on the individual. Look at it, neighbor. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. While we do not approve of exploitative, denigrating forms of sexual expression, neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. This is a philosophy, friend, that we're hearing today that we've got to combat. And it's a very subtle thing. It looks so innocent. Why, people, happy we all for that. Sure we are. The good of mankind, yes. The fulfillment of his needs, yes. But it's completely independent of God and it's an immoral system. Do your own thing. If you want to kill grandma, go ahead. If she's way along and suffering and there doesn't seem to be any way at all she's going to recover, give her an injection, put her out of her misery, euthanasia. If you're not satisfied with your life, you're frustrated, depressed, why, take your own life, commit suicide. That's the secular humanist philosophy. And the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through this kind of philosophy. And I could talk a long time tonight about a lot of things. I'm not going to have time to get into situation ethics. That was popularized by Joseph Fletcher. We could talk tonight about theistic evolution. Evolution is being taught all over this country. I was looking at my nephew's biology notes. He's a freshman in high school. They went right down the notes, right down the old evolutionary line. I doubt maybe if my sister even detected, knows even what they're being taught. One day I remember living in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Julie was in, I don't know, the fourth, fifth grade, and here she came home with a geological scale, time scale. How they decide how old the fossils are by the rocks. How old the rocks are by the fossils, they argue in a circle. They're teaching that our youngsters, neighbor. They're putting it in the funny books or the comic books that they're reading. And everywhere around us, we see this godless evolutionary theory proposed or purported and espoused. It's a philosophy, and the Bible says, vain deceit. So lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Well, the word vain means empty. Fruitless. This philosophy is empty, ladies and gentlemen, because it robs the gospel of its power. It's empty of hope. The only thing that we have is Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That Jesus came, He lived, and He died. But here was the old Gnostic position, and we got the modernists and the liberals today who said that Jesus didn't live, the Son of God didn't come in the flesh, that the best, He was only an emanation from God, far removed from God Almighty, because they couldn't envision that God could be tabernacle or be incarnated in flesh, and so they denied the humanity of Jesus. And in the first epistle of John, the whole epistle is devoted to a refutation of the Gnostic position. It's empty. It robbed Jesus Christ of His divinity. And the resurrection from the dead declared to be the Son of God with power. We have the same old liberal element today in the world that is working in our universities and colleges and undermining the faith of our young people and destroying their commitment, destroying their assurance, their hope in Jesus Christ as Lord. It's empty and it's deceitful. It's deceitful. It paints a beautiful picture. Now you take the secular humanist, they're envisioning a utopia. Here's a world with peace and tranquility. They want one world government, I suppose run by a bunch of communists. But here is a one world government that they envision with just a perfect peace. Everybody's prospering, getting along. Man is totally happy. I want to tell you, friend, we read in Romans chapter 1 where man tried the old secular humanist approach, at least that philosophy. They were left to themselves, the old Gentile world, and instead of enhancing themselves, they got farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And it'll happen every time. Man left without God becomes nothing more than an animal. And we're just about seeing that in our society today. These bunch of of misfits. Looked like they crawled up out of a sewer, got filthy tongues, have no respect for decency, have no shame whatsoever. Are those who've abandoned God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the jungle, as it were, in some sections of this country. And it's going to get worse, ladies and gentlemen, unless we can turn it around. And the only thing that will do it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, and tradition. And the word tradition is used in the scriptures in a good and a bad sense. Tradition, that which has been handed down. In the case of the apostles, they communicated through revelation, through inspiration. It's called tradition. When they were inspired by the Spirit, they revealed God's mind unto people, churches. It's called tradition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, the tradition of the apostles. Here was inspired tradition, that which was orally communicated. But you have this tradition in a bad sense in Mark the 7th chapter and verse 3, as I recall, that which has been handed down by the mouth of man and has no origin in the mind of God whatsoever. It was concocted in the minds of men. It's human wisdom, tradition. And I want to tell you, friend, we're steeped in it today. Do you hear me? And I want to tell you something else. Not only is out here in the religious world in general, we even see it in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sprinkling, for example, is not a command of God. The Lord never said anything about sprinkling for baptism. The Bible teaches it's immersion, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Buried with him by baptism. Went into the water. Came up out of the water, Acts the 8th chapter. It's immersion. But in the Council of Ravenna in 1311, the Catholic Church officially adopted sprinkling. Made it lawful, legal, rather, in the Roman Catholic Church. And said, we'll now sprinkle. It's official. It's legal. And sprinkling it did. And Protestants came right along, some of them, and followed right in their footprints, our footsteps. Sprinkling, ladies and gentlemen, is a substitute. Instrumental music is the same way. I have nothing against instrumental music in and of itself, but it has no place in the church, in the worship. I like it in the home. We can play in the home like we can eat beefsteak at home. We can drink Pepsi-Cola at home, but we don't want it on the Lord's table. We can wash hands at home, but you don't do it as a religious act. Instrumental music was introduced in so-called Christendom in 660 thereabout A.D. in the Roman Catholic Church. And it caused so much havoc that they removed it for 180 years before it was reintroduced. The great reformers were against it. Martin Luther said that it's an ensign to Baal. And some of those old preachers preached that it was improper, that it wasn't permissible in the worship. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that he would have no objection to the instrument being in their chapel as long as it wasn't seen nor heard. That's just a way of saying we don't want it. And it has no place, ladies and gentlemen, in the worship to God because it's been omitted. Jesus left it out. The apostles omitted it, and man added it. I'm saying it's a tradition of men. And it was a big issue back years ago during the Reformation movement as it began. But today, everybody just embraced it and said, well, that's fine. Well, it has to be all right because everybody's doing it. Here's the Pope. Here's a tradition. Peter wasn't a Pope. You don't read of a Pope in the Bible. Not a Pope in the Bible. It's tradition. There's institutions among us in the Church of the Lord, listen to me, being subsidized by churches. You don't read that in the Word of God. The Lord's church is all sufficient to carry on, do its own work without doing it through human institutions. There's no authority, ladies and gentlemen, for a missionary society set up as a human institution, separate apart from the church, operated by man, with a board of directors and a superintendent, a president, whatever, to oversee it. And churches funnel their money through into that human institution. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the book. And are we going to be biblical or are we going to be traditional? It's not in the White, it's not in the Word of God, and there's nothing in the Bible about elders overseeing more than one church. Not two, not three, not four, but just one church. And yet sometimes elders will pop up in certain sections of the country and they'll take over more than one church. But the Bible says, tend the flock of God among you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. And I learned that a long time ago. And when these issues came up in the church years ago, I just put my foot right on first, not literally of course, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 and stood there. Tend the flock of God among you. All the Bible knows anything about congregational elders. It knows nothing about brotherhood elders. And these arrangements they got in the church today in many parts is a brotherhood eldership arrangement. The Word of God doesn't authorize it. I'm saying it's traditional, ladies and gentlemen. And we can be spoiled by it. We can be robbed by it. But he says, and the rudiments of this world. Well, that's an interesting statement. Actually, it has to do with the very fundamentals of the vocabulary or the ABCs, literally speaking, or 1, 2, 3. And so you're going to learn your fundamentals, ABC. That's what you do when you go to kindergarten. Learn your ABCs. Then we're going to learn the count. Here's a little child, 1, 2, 3, 4. He can count up to 10. He feels pretty good about himself. Well, he's talking about the very rudiments of the world. And actually, this has to do with these false doctrines. Now, to become a Gnostic, friend, you had to meet certain initiation requirements. If you became a Judaizer, there were certain initiation requirements. These are called the rudiments. You can drop on down in the second chapter of Colossians and observe what he was talking about. Now, look down, if you would, please, at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath day. Here's the rudiments. And he says, don't be spoiled by these rudiments of Judaism. Then you go on down farther in the chapter in verse 20, along in there, 21. 20 begins, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, lies though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? He's talking about ordinances of men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why, you see these legalists and these ascetics, how negative they are. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if I might just digress here for just a moment. One of our problems today among us is, I see, if we become too negative. I don't mean that we're to compromise truth. I wouldn't advocate that for one moment. But we can't thrive or grow on negativism. It's just like eating food. I don't eat this, and I don't eat that, and I don't eat this, and I don't eat that. But bless your heart, you've got to eat something if you're going to live. And when it comes to religion, we say, I'm pretty good because we don't do this and we don't do that. And we pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm sound, but I want to know what we do positively. And if we don't do something that's positive, we can't grow or thrive or be healthy or wholesome in religion. And so these ascetics were saying, now touch not, taste not, handle not, which all things are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Here are the rudiments of the world. And they're still there. If you're going to join one of these religious bodies today, many of them, you've got certain stipulations. Their creed, their discipline. A, B, C, D. And you've got to do that in order to be a part of them, right? Isn't that right? And that's exactly what he's talking about right here. Then finally he says, and not after Christ. So here's things, look at this, that are unauthorized. Now let me tell you something, my friend. Whatever we do in religion must be authorized by Jesus Christ. We need to ask the question, by what authority do you do this, or do we do this? Can we give book, chapter, and verse? If we can't, it's not right. And you know how we operate so many times in this world today, religiously speaking? I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, who in the world are you or me? I don't have any right to sanction or endorse, approve, or make something holy or sanctified. Only God can do that. And he's revealed it, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible. And when we come to the Bible, as Jesus permitted it, authorized it, sanctioned it. Listen, in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority hath been given me in heaven and earth. He has it all. Nobody else has any. I don't have any. A conclave of men meeting in a convention has none. The Pope has none. Nobody has any except Jesus Christ. And if we go back to the book, go back to the Bible, and see what the Lord has spoken, we can solve all of our problems in just a matter of hours. Huh? If it's not after Christ, we'll be destroyed. Our souls will be spoiled. They'll be kidnapped. Here will be the bounty of the devil as he uses his agents, men, to capture, to kidnap, to take bounty, unsuspecting people many times. And so, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And after tradition and the rudiments of this world, and not after Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, when this same book, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just look at this as we close. Our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized, coordinating conjunction, and believe and is baptized, shall be saved. That follows both of them. Saved comes after. Mark 16, verse 16. Now our Lord said it, Jesus said it, in the Great Commission after his resurrection. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now man comes along in his philosophy and uses vain deceit and says, now that isn't essential to be baptized. You just believe and you'll be saved and baptized later if you want to. Well, that isn't how the Bible reads, is it? You read it for yourself. Jesus made baptism a condition of salvation and gave it just as much weight as he did faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what God said. That's what our Lord stated. And that's what we need to believe and practice, my friend. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come give Christ your heart, your broken heart? So marred with sin, he will create and make anew again. Will you do that tonight? If you're an unfaithful child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love? And by confession of your sin, repentance of those things, God will abundantly pardon. Will you do it tonight? Right now, while together we stand, I will sing.